I've called this sermon Living Beyond the Veil. It's something that the Lord just awakened in me in my early marriage to Gibby. Gibby and I have almost been married for a year, but in the midst of the year, there have been lots of things that the Lord's been working in my heart as I've learned to just let go of my preconceived ideas and my paradigms and just let God be God in my life and also in my marriage. And one of the things that the Lord has shown me is the area of my heart. Dave, I'm sure those of you who are married would be able to say that that's the first thing you're confronted with when you enter into marriage is the state of your heart, the condition of your heart. And the Lord says, you know, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Whatever we speak, whatever we say to those we love, it's a reflection of what really is happening on the inside, isn't it? Would you all agree? Okay, so the condition of our hearts is very important, very precious to the Lord. I want to start off a scripture from 2 Thessalonians verse 5 to 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." That scripture highlights to us that we have a body, but we are spirit. So the Lord addresses our whole spirit first. We are spirit, we have a soul, but we're in a body, okay? And it's the spirit man that is engaged with the Lord. When we sanctified, when we come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, when we saved, okay, when we receive him into our lives, it's that part of our hearts, it's our spirit that becomes engaged to the things of God. So for those of you who might not know the Lord Jesus yet, the things that I say might not sound very fluid. It might sound as foolishness, because that's what the Lord says. The spirit of the Lord brings, you know, what the things are in the spirit seems as foolishness to man. And it's only when we understand the heart of God and his heart for us that those things don't become foolishness. We realize that that's really the true treasure we're after. Okay. And so that's the heart of God. Let's move on. I want to look on at if you can see just behind, here is the tabernacle, the early tabernacle of God. And the Lord showed me in this time of seeking him out that all of these places, this incredible tabernacle, was of course the foreshadow of who Jesus really is in our lives. And for us who believe, Jesus is the absolute completion of this model, okay? This is a foreshadow, just an express image, a picture that highlights who Jesus was and who Jesus is in our lives. And I'd like to go through this because what the Lord showed me when I was seeking him out is that our hearts, because our hearts are incredibly precious to him, it can be equated with the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of God, which is essentially the most precious place of the temple. The holy place is the place where the priests would go about their servitude to the Lord in various ways, and I'm going to explain in more detail now. But that holy place could be seen as the mind that the Lord has given us. The Lord has given us the mind of Christ. We've been given that mind, that incredible, precious place. It's interesting to notice that the holy place and the Holy of Holies both come under the same curtain. Although they are separate parts, they both come under the same curtain called the curtain or the covering of the testimony, which means that the Holy of Holies and the holy place was interlinked in a very great way. Same it is with our hearts. Similarly with our hearts, the things that enter our minds very quickly diffuse into our hearts, don't they? If you think of good and pure and wholesome thoughts, okay, it's going to feed that heart, isn't it? The spirit of the Lord. The Lord speaks in Joel when he speaks, "Build up your most holy faith." He's speaking about building up that spirit man that's within us. But the mind is a holy place too, because the Lord has given us the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is powerful. It's the mind of Christ. I wonder if you've ever thought of it that way. It was revelation to me. The mind of Christ. He's given us his very mind, which means that the things that he thinks of, the things that concern him, the things that are on God's mind and invariably become part of his heart because that's the way it goes, belongs to us too. So the Holy of Holies is the holy place. And then we move out into the outer courts. And the outer courts, we could see it as the body. If we want to understand it, we could see it as the body, our body. Okay, that's anything pertaining to our hands, our feet, what we speak from our mouths, what we allow to come in through our ears, what we allow to meditate on, okay? Those are the outer courts. And so you could look at this tabernacle in two to three different ways. You could look at this tabernacle, and of course it's God's design. It's God's design. God created that through Moses. God gave Moses very, very specific instructions of how to go about building this tabernacle. And so we must look at it for the glory that it is. It is the old. It is the thing of the old. It's a measurement of the law that was. Okay, but I want us to have a look at it today, because what it points to us is that Lord Jesus fulfills every single one of those elements of the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle, the old law, is pointing continuously to Jesus. Okay, and how amazing that is. How many of you suffer from condemnation? Anyone of us? Okay, I'm going to show you through the power of this tabernacle what the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. We have no need for condemnation. In fact, it is the very essence of condemnation is a lie. Because having Jesus having gone through this for us is an absolute lie. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to receive it. It's not part of our portion, and it's certainly not what the Lord Jesus Christ desires for us. Okay, so I want us to go through the tabernacle so this starts to make sense. Okay, when the people used to come in through the tabernacle of God, they used to come in through the door, okay, the door to the outer courts. And every part of that door was significant, okay? We know that the Lord says that Jesus also speaks about him being the door for us to enter into God's presence. He says, I am the door, and if any man enters through, he shall be saved. Okay, so the very, very essence that it has, a door, means that that's what Jesus was the fulfillment of, okay? The very door, you'll see it has various different colors. It almost looks like a shield that comes up. And the colors also have different symbolism. The blue means that it's heavenly and godly, okay? And it points to the Gospel of John when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Okay, so that points to the Gospel of John. The purple part is the kingship, speaks of the kingship of the Lord. And it points to Matthew where it says, all authority has been given to me when Jesus speaks. The red is the blood. It testifies to where the Lord came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And the white signifies Jesus' purity. And when Pontius Pilate says in Luke 23, I have found not one fault in this man. And so the four Gospels combine to give a complete picture of Jesus. Okay, he's pure, he's righteous, he's kingly, and he's godly. Okay, and that's the beauty of the door. And then if we go beyond the door, the people who would come in to bring their offerings to the Lord. Many times the priests would do it on behalf of the people, but they would come through to this brazen altar. Can you see the brazen altar there? Okay. It was the burnt offering altar. It was an offering for their sin, and the priests would sometimes also give out the offering for other people as well. And when a person gave their burnt offering, whether it be a turtle dove or whether it be a bullock or whether it be a ram, it was always a male, according to the righteous requirements of the law, they would bring this offering to the Lord, and they would have it burned. And all you would have at the end would just be the blood that's falling to the base of the altar, and then you'd have the consummation, literally, of just this entire offering that went up to the Lord. And all that was left were the ashes and the aroma, which even though the Lord says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Paul puts it so beautifully. Now, in our present day, we can see it as the offering and the sacrifice for that sweet-smelling aroma which is present to Jesus. So even that is pointing on to what the Lord came to fulfill. But nonetheless, here is this offering. Okay, so here the blood falls, signifying how Jesus was pierced by the spear, okay, and how his blood fell to the floor. Okay, Jesus also was left on the cross, dying on the cross, okay? And he was that pure and perfect spotless lamb, okay? We know that he was found no fault with Jesus at all. And even the fact that Jesus himself laid himself as an offering, he was that perfect sheep, that male, that was the righteous requirement of the law, that perfect blemishless sheep. Whatever this animal was, it had to be spotless. It had to be blemishless. It had to be the best and the healthiest that there was. And Jesus came and gave himself up for us so that we all might be saved. And when he did that, when he gave himself up for us, his blood fell to the ground and it met the righteous requirements. Okay, the Lord was completely satisfied. Then all that was required by Levitical rule was that there had to be the righteous requirements of the law according to the animal. And now Jesus came and took our place. Okay, such a powerful symbolism of what the Lord did. Even earlier, we can see in Genesis how Isaac, when Abraham went and bought Isaac as an offering. Do you remember that? When he went up into the mountains and he said, I'm going to present an offering. And he did this out of obedience because he didn't want to give over his very own son to death. And he said in faith to Isaac, he said, the Lord will provide a lamb. He will provide a choice lamb for the sacrifice. And sure as anything, there to the left, just where he had been looking, was this pure lamb. It was this lamb, it was a male, and it was up hanging on a tree, signifying again, even from Genesis, how the Lord Jesus would be that male hanging upon the tree that would die for our sins. Okay, so the incredible power of the burnt offering. Okay, then if you move on to the laver, if you can see the laver in that area. Now this was the place where the priests had to wash. They weren't allowed to go into the sanctuary, the holy place, until they had completely washed themselves. In fact, the righteous requirements of the law said that if any priest was to enter into the sanctified place, the holy place, without washing himself, he would die instantly. Okay, so that was the sanctifying. But the joy of the lavers, what it points to here, is the word of God. Okay, because just as the word of God washes us, our hands and our feet, from the dirtiness from the world around us, so there is the washing of the word, the cleansing of us. Okay, so we might say that we have been justified by what the Lord Jesus did for us on that burnt altar, but we have been sanctified, we've been cleansed. The Lord says that we are completely cleansed by the sprinkling of our conscience. We're completely cleansed in our minds. Okay. So that's the outer courts. Now moving into the holy place, okay, this is now where the priests had received Jesus, okay? They hadn't received Jesus, of course they hadn't in that day, but they had essentially met the requirement, so they had fulfilled the requirement, and they entered into this most holy place, and this was the place, this was their offering to God, this was their most holy, holy, holy offering to God. There were various different rituals that were done within the holy place, which again have significance for us today. The holy place, the first part was the table of the showbread, you can see there. And the significance of that was that there were always 12 breads that were put out, unleavened breads, flat breads, that were put out every Sabbath. And there were 12 of them, all depicting the different 12 tribes of Israel. So that was their significance. And if we look at it today, we can say that Jesus is the very bread of life. Just as the priests, just as I prepared this word for you today, so the priests were preparing the word of God to give it back to him as an offering for sin. And this is that was the table of the showbread. And then we had the candlestick. And the candlestick was also significant. It was wrought in gold. It was magnificent, and it had various different facets. And if we have to go back to how Jesus fulfilled that beautiful symbolism, we can say that when Jesus drew his disciples, each of his disciples followed him. And so what the imagery there that Jesus tried to show is that as each disciple followed, so his followers became greater and greater, and those were the first disciples and the apostles of Christ. In the candlestick, of course, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never, ever, ever been able to blot it out. Then there's the golden altar. And the golden altar was precious because that's when the incense was brought before the Lord as that beautiful aroma. And it was added, it's interesting, one of the ingredients in that, in the makeup within the golden altar of this incense was salt. And you'd think, oh, salt, that's interesting. It's just a very ordinary thing, isn't it, salt? I mean, we would think of spices, or you might think of, delicious lemon juice, or you might think of lovely things, how you would want to concoct and make something smell beautiful. But salt, and what the Lord was trying to show there is that our prayers and our worship are incense up to him. And salt is not being formal nor sentimental, But it's just doing it regularly. We do it often, don't we? We salt our food. And it's that's the desire of the Lord in our lives today, is that our prayer is often, it's frequent. We don't have to speak long, lengthy prayers before the Lord can hear us. Neither do we have to be overly sentimental. We just bring our prayers unceasingly to the Lord. And so that's the significance of the holy place. And then the most holy of holies. This was an incredibly precious thing. Not every priest who abided in the holy place was able to enter in. Only one high priest, the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would come in with goat's blood. And the goat's blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which has had these two beautiful cherubims on both sides, the wings. We're not too sure exactly the details of the Ark of the Covenant, but that was the house of the Lord. Okay. I'm sure if you read the Old Testament, you will see where this Ark of the Covenant had traveled from. Lots of people got into trouble for the way that they dealt with the Ark of the Covenant. People died in transporting the thing because it was so holy. It was the living habitation of the Almighty God that lived within this thing. And so the high priest was given that privilege of going into the most holy place, that place where God himself manifested himself once a year. So you can imagine how incredibly fearful it was to behold the Lord in that space. You can imagine, I mean, Aaron was the first high priest. He was Moses' brother. And from there on, all the high priests that followed were the descendants of Aaron, okay? And the descendants. And Jesus was part of the order of Melchizedek. And that's why Jesus fits in as our perfect high priest. So what did a high priest wear? A high priest would go in, and he had a white turban on his head. Very significant because it speaks of the helmet of salvation, how the Lord guards our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus, okay? He had this breastplate that in it was inscribed, was actually fitted into this breastplate with the 12 stones, signifying all the names of the tribes of Israel, okay? So in a sense, there was this high priest interceding on behalf of the tribes of Israel. There the people were on his heart, covering his heart. Coming and saying, God, it's not just me who I bring, but I bring this nation before you. I bring a holy priesthood. I bring a people to you. And as he came in, he didn't only have his 12 stones across his heart. He also had shoulder stones. And there were 12 shoulder stones. And what that bears testimony of today is the fact that that's God's, Jesus' intercessory heart for us. He's holding us. He's interceding on behalf of us all the time. He is the high priest who came to do that, okay? And then he had the most beautiful tunic. He had a white tunic interlaid with fruits all around the edges. So it would have been Israeli fruits, pomegranates. And then little bells, silver bells that were audible so that people knew if he was dead or alive. Because if he wasn't going to make it, they'd need to hear if the bell stopped. Because that was the holiness and the fear of God that people were in. So you would walk in, and you'd hear these bells ringing of the holy priest engaging with God. And then followed this rope. And if he didn't meet the righteous requirements of the law, he wasn't holy, okay, he would have to be pulled out before the sight of God. He'd have to be pulled out because lest anybody else should follow and be killed too. Okay, isn't that amazing? Such was the holiness of God that a rope had to be around his legs lest he need to be dragged out in the middle of it. Okay, and yet the Lord says it's God's kindness to us that he sent this tabernacle in this place. When Moses cried out to his people, he said, "Oh Lord, if we could just have your spirit dwell amongst us." And what he was praying was for the spirit of a living God, but had the spirit of God come into that place where there was filth and where there was just sin, of course the people would have been annihilated. So it was God's kindness that he was placed and tabernacled, in a sense, with us, with them. Okay, so can you see the amazing significance of how Jesus, being the forerunner, okay, Hebrews speaks of Jesus being the forerunner in the line of Melchizedek. He is the high priest. He's come as the forerunner, and he's running through. He's running through. He's stopping at the brazen altar. He's giving himself to us as the good shepherd. He's laying down his life for the sheep, okay? We would have been that sheep. We would have been the person that the Lord wanted. Well, according to the righteous requirements of the law, we would have to either bring ourselves, our life, or another animal, okay? But we are the sheep of Christ, okay? And yet we do not need to die. We do not need to live under condemnation. We do not need to die. You know, it's crazy to think, but I've been a Christian for many years, and yet only recently in the last 3 years have I set my heart to understand what this means. I'm ashamed of it because this is the fundamentals of my faith. And had I known this, I would not have been fallen prey to condemnation over and over again. There was a stage this year where the penny just dropped and the Lord just said, you are no longer under the law of sin and death. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. Look what Jesus has come to do for us. He's paid the price. You know, he's called us his royalty, called us his priest, that we have the freedom to come to him face to face, to break through that holy of holies because of the veil that was torn on the day when Jesus died, that we have the boldness to come to him and to give our hearts to him. So I just want you to, just in the quietness of your heart now, I just want you, if you're dealing with condemnation, if you're battling with condemnation, if the enemy is coming to you with mockery, with lies, with just this, with just perpetuated lies, because that's what strongholds are in our minds. They're perpetuated lies that have just heaped upon each other, and it's just formed like this barricade where there's this huge divide between you and God, and you can't enjoy the intimacy of the Father, because that's what Jesus did. He came to die for us that we might be intimate with his Father. Just as the Father and the Son are one, we and the Father could be one. In the quietness of your heart, I just want you to meditate on that. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, because this is precious to us. We see the significance of why Jesus had to come. That's why his disciples left their old environments, because they had found something so real and true, the reality of the tabernacle that they saw day in and day out. And wow, Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus was the bread of life. Jesus was the washing, the cleansing of the living waters. Jesus was the good shepherd. Jesus was the Savior of the world. He was the Messiah, and he was and still is the fulfillment of the promises that were made to us in the Old Testament. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. Okay, let's have a look at Hebrews 10, a very powerful scripture that speaks and literally tells us what happened through the tabernacle. If you've got the scripture, please turn to it. You might have a different version to me, and then it's also good to be able to be highlighted to how different expressions of language convey the same truth. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't to settle. You can imagine if you came in with your turtle dove, or you came in with your ram, imagine when you had to come in the next day or the next month with the same sin offering. Wouldn't you think, oh my goodness, the last time I was here, I had that stained garment on. I really, you know, it's just such an unpleasant reminder of what I've done. Wouldn't you feel so shameful again? Wouldn't that be perpetuated? Wouldn't that be perpetuated? That's what the enemy does. He brings it back to remembrance. He brings it back to remembrance, all the things that you've done that weren't pleasing to the Lord. And he mocks you with it. And he says, oh, how awful. But remember what you did there. Remember what you did there. It just wasn't good enough, you see. And that's why Jesus had to come, so that there would be no reminder of sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which was offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the new covenant. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I want you in your heart to say that scripture. For by one offering he has perfected me forever. Okay? Hold on to that scripture. Put it on the frontlets of your eyes. The Hebrews take that scripture very literally, and they walk around with the law of God in their heads. If you walk around Israel, you can see they've got a little book of the law. Okay? The Lord says that when the law was done with, he didn't have to write the commandments on a stone because he had inscribed them on our hearts and on our minds. And that's why the meditation of the law is so of the word is so important, because we need to inscribe the scripture on our minds so that when the enemy comes with his attacks, as he does, he'll come straight to our mind. And then because we have the mind of Christ, we say thank you and we give back the word of God. You see, thoughts can never overcome thoughts. You'll try and think your way out of a situation and then you'll get yourself in a big knot. Thoughts will never overcome thoughts. We can only overcome the enemy by the word of God and the power of our testimony. Okay, so say that in your hearts today. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected me forever. Can we say that aloud? For by one offering he has perfected me forever. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he has said this before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now when there is no remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full, true heart assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that beautiful? That's the full and complete work of Jesus, and that's what he's come to do for us. The tabernacle was the home, the dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. But now, do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Do you know that Jesus, the Almighty God, when he dwelt in the tabernacle that's been given to us, that by his Spirit, the Lord chooses to dwell in us? Let's have a look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, 17. Do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I'd like to make this practical for you now, and I'd like you to think about your heart. I'd like you to think about your mind, and I'd like you to think about your body and the things that you choose to fill your life with. Okay. The path that the Lord is after is our spirit, because it's the place where he's housed. It's the place where he feels comfortable. It's his dwelling place, okay? That's the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ is our gatekeeper. Have you ever heard of a gatekeeper in the courts of the Lord, okay? A gatekeeper, what a gatekeeper's role is to watch, okay? And it's incredibly vigilant about what comes in and incredibly vigilant about what goes out, okay? If you can imagine Buckingham Palace for a minute, I like to use this analogy, because if you can think of anything to do with Buckingham Palace and how rigid their security is, you will know what it's like when you come to the gates. Will you be welcomed in with open invitation? Of course not, okay? You'll be scrutinized. And you'll be asked for identification, and you'll be asked if you got an appointment, and all these things. Okay, not a long time ago, a chauffeur was inspected because he was seen to have taken a bribe to know of important information for Buckingham Palace. And so, this chap didn't have a chance, did he? Because of the whole royal guard that was against him. Okay, similarly, it's the same. When we have the mind of Christ in Christ Jesus, we have the God. Okay, the God on our minds. We have Jesus Christ guarding our minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's why we are able to discern what the Lord is wanting us to receive and what he's wanting us to walk away from, because we have the mind of Christ. We have that discerning ability. And what an incredible authority that we have in that. Every time you see a guard in Buckingham Palace with his big his guard clothes on, with his, you know, his great big suit that he wears, and all, you know, whenever you see him, he looks very, very official, doesn't he? And every time you see him, you know, oh, he's the guard in Buckingham Palace. The same effect when the enemy comes to us, okay? If he sees that we have the mind of Christ, we have the helmet of salvation, okay, placed on our heads, and he sees the authority that we come under Christ Jesus. He says, oh, I'm not touching you, okay, because of that authority that we have in Christ Jesus. But we need to learn that authority, and we need to operate in that authority, and we need to remember that when thoughts come against us, how to address them, because so often we just chew on it, and we entertain thoughts, and we find ourselves in big trouble because we're far from where the Lord wanted or intended for us to go. I speak out of personal experience, because if I'd entertain something, if I know it's something that I shouldn't address with Gibby, for example, they're all my issues, but I'm pointing the buck, and I'm thinking, okay, I just want to address this issue, and I'll talk to him. I can just hear the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, is saying, what are you doing? You know this is wrong. Why are you entertaining it? And yet I still choose to, okay, which is not great. I mean, we're all growing in it, but it's just the knowledge that, wow, you know, we have the mind of Christ. We have that gift. We have the responsibility, okay, because we house the mind of Christ. Okay, so just to link it together, how the most holy place and the holy place, okay? So we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, which presents itself as a gatekeeper into the heart. You're not going to open your heart to anybody, okay? It's going to come through your mind, okay? You're going to be able to be guarded, to know what to enter into your heart. And the Lord says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the wellsprings of life, okay? Guarding our hearts. Our hearts are so precious to the Lord, okay? When we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, it's because our hearts are open to him, okay? But he desires our hearts. Bodies, okay? Our bodies reflect that. By that I mean what we speak, what we say, and the Word of God. If you remember the outer courts, the body is the outer courts. If you can remember in the outer courts, remember the laver, where the Word of God was the washing, was like a washing, okay, and how the Lord just sanctified through the washing of the Word. It's still that's the fulfillment of the Word today, and that's what we can stand on, is that we can choose to be in the outer courts with the rest of the world, on the outer courts, and speak what we feel like, okay? And we can listen to and meditate on things that we shouldn't. We could turn on TV and watch repulsive things, okay? But we choose not to, because when you realize that you're a vessel of the Lord, you learn that you're a gatekeeper and that you're sanctifying the heart of the Lord. And what comes in through the outer courts is coming through into the mind and invariably is diffusing into the heart if you are not switching off the things that should not be there. Okay, so we choose. Every day we choose what we want to meditate upon. Every day we have the decision. Are we going to meditate on the Word of God, or are we going to believe the lies that the world is telling me today? Okay, that's what we're confronted with every single day. I want us to compare two scriptures because it gives us the understanding of the beauty of the Word of God and what the Lord requires from us in studying the Word. If you look at Psalm 1, I'm going to compare two scriptures, Psalm 1 and then Psalm 4. Okay, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In the holy place, where the priests used to bring their offerings before the Lord, they would trim the candles morning and night. They'd light the candles and they'd trim the wicks day and night. They would do the same for the incense, and at the altar they would bring their prayers to the Lord day and night. And that is a beautiful image of the Lord wants us to continue in that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Such a beautiful picture of fruitfulness in the Lord Jesus that he's asking us, that he's calling us to. That fruitfulness is something that's also seen in the picture of the tabernacle. And the priest's skirts that they used to wear had the pomegranates, didn't they? The pomegranates represented the fruit of the Spirit. And the bells represented the power of the Spirit, okay? We know in our Christian lives, okay, we can have love but have no power. It's no good. We need the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to edify the church in love. And therefore, we cannot do without the gifts, okay? We cannot do without the fruits of the Spirit, because if we operated out of the power of God, we would always be like a clanging gong. No one would listen to us, okay? It would just be, it's not gracious, it's not merciful, it's not out of the character and the fruit of Jesus, okay? And so just looking at that again, the Lord calls us to amazing fruitfulness, okay? But let's look at those first three scriptures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Can you see the progression there? Okay. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It might be with a colleague at work. You listen to what he has to say about this porn site or something you should go and look at in the pub later. Okay. Then you stand and you listen to what he has to say. Okay. And then you sit. And when you're sitting, you're actually joining in, aren't you? You're joining in. You're saying, actually, that's what I want to do. And that's what the enemy does. He's so sly, is that he brings in those three elements. Okay. He brings in that enticing, that temptation, and that's the road that it's going to go on, okay? But the word blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. If we look at Proverbs 4, we'll see the beauty of the word here. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So we have the responsibility in the courts every day. And just also on that line, you know, many of us, I grew up with the understanding that if there was an evil thought that came to your mind, that was you sinning. And maybe that's some of you who might battle with condemnation. Perhaps that's the first lie that comes, okay, in that progression. Because the enemy is like a lion. We know that he's out there to devour us in our Christian walk, okay? He's out there to devour us. But he plants the seed, okay? He plants the seed. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, okay? Jesus was tempted in the desert. 40 days he endured temptation. Temptation is not sin, okay? But we can fight off temptation with the very word of God. Okay, so where does the Lord want us in all of this? Where does he want to get us? Okay, he doesn't want us to stay in the outer courts where we meditate on the word. You can see here, can we go back to the drawing of the tabernacle? We have an opportunity to enter into that most holy place, that holy of holies. That's what Jesus came to do for every single one of us. He doesn't want us to stay here in the outer courts. Okay? That's where we receive salvation. That's where we sanctified. That's where we justified. Hallelujah. He's changed our lives around. He's given us a new life. We cleansed. We washed. We've had our minds sprinkled from a clean conscience. And our hearts have been made right with him. Okay? But we can enter beyond that second door. We can go into that holy place. We could bring our prayers on the golden altar. We can come frequently before the Lord in prayer. Okay? But then the Lord would call us, just as that high priest came before us, as Jesus made his way for us. So the Lord calls us, the Father heart of God, Father God calls us into his presence. Okay? His son had to come first so that we could be introduced to the Father. And so the intimacy of the Holy of Holies is a very precious place. But sadly, not many Christians go there or desire it or seek it. because they're still very content in the outer courts of God. And there's no fault in that. We're all growing and we're all moving somewhere. I really have been in a place far too long where I've been battling with the enemy under condemnation. But as I say enough, I'm also prophetically saying enough over you and over this church, that we will move on from elementary things. The Bible speaks of we must move on from the principles, the early principles of our faith, from the foundations of the laying of hands and the raising of the dead. We must move on from the principles, and we must move on to live and to know Christ and to know the Father as he desired for us to know him. And that Holy of Holies, the Lord says we should come boldly, doesn't he? That's the words he said, come boldly into your throne room of grace. Boldly, boldly, boldly. And we have that confidence because of what the Lord has done for us. Okay. Do you remember the picture of Esther, just in closing? The picture of Esther, when Esther was called into the courts of the king. Okay. Esther came up to the king in boldness. She responded. She came to the king first. Okay. The king didn't call her. She went, and she went and spoke to the king. The king could have easily said, you're dead. Okay. Because you need to get an appointment first. You need to come and visit me by appointment. But instead, the king raised his scepter and he pulled it down. And that meant as you come into my courts, come into me freely. And that again is a beautiful picture of what the Lord gives us today. It was the forerunning of what Jesus did for us, that we can come boldly into the king's courts. Isn't it a beautiful picture? But the Lord didn't do it just for us. He did it for every single person who would be sanctified. And that's why when we come into the courts of the Lord, to be loved by him, to be cherished by him, to hear him say, just the Lord was singing over me this week, you know, you are the bride and I am the bridegroom. Keep on abiding in me. That's all he sang over me. You are the bride. I am the bridegroom. Keep on abiding in me. The Lord desires that intimacy. As husband and wife come intimately into their room, so the Lord requires that intimacy with each one of us, that entering into the courts, because he has made us perfect. And we have a responsibility to take what we know today and not just to be comfortable and to say, thank the Lord for that ticket of salvation, which is amazing, okay, but to go out and to tell others about this good news, that Jesus is the complete fulfillment of what God the Father designed through the tabernacle. And that, as Hebrews says, you know, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for those who have been sanctified by him. We go out and live for those who need to come into, who need to understand the heart of God. But that is the intimacy that the Lord calls us to. And I'd like us all just to stand. I'm going to ask Gabe if he can lead us in just a final two songs in worship. And as we worship, I just want you to meditate on some of the things I've been speaking on. Maybe not all of it is new to you. Maybe there were some new things that you learned today. But whatever you took from it, I just want you to be real with the King of Kings. And I want us to enter in because we've been given that invitation. Okay, we've been speaking the whole year about encountering God, about experiencing him in the most holy place. But this is his invitation to us. We can draw near. And I want to encourage you. You know, we've been given the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? If the Lord moves you in this time, as we enter into his courts, we enter with praise and thanksgiving. That's what we do. And as we enter in, if he places things on your heart, I want you to begin to prophesy. I want you to begin to sing. I want you to begin to enter in boldly, because the Lord says, the pure in heart shall see God. And we're going to pursue him this morning. Okay?